firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Satan is a fierce enemy. We're told that he deceives, buffets, and sends fiery darts to try and hinder us. Scripture even says that he walks about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. What a picture! But as we'll learn today in Job chapter 1, Satan cannot get through to God's people unless he has permission. So why did God allow Satan to slowly strip away all that Job held dear? And why does he allow it to happen to us? That's the topic of today's Sunday sermon titled, The Man the Devil Tried to Brainwash. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And as you grab your copy of God's Word and turn to the Old Testament book of Job at chapter 1, let me share a few letters from listeners of our Kabil broadcasts. First, we hear from a wife in Algeria who asks us to pray for her husband. I am a mother of four children, and now that my eldest son has a computer, it is a pleasure for me to email and share our good news. The children and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. My husband, who has completed a pilgrimage to the holy city, is still not convinced about how one can be saved and attain eternal life. He remains stuck in a place of uncertainty. Please carry my husband in your prayers. I ask God to get him out of this labyrinth of darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your programs that have led us to the truth. And then here's an email. This is from a listener in Morocco. In our village, we have a wise old man who is a well-known Muslim. He is known as a great thinker and is very respected. A while ago, some young Christians offered him a Bible that he accepted with joy. He began to leaf through the Bible, and he stopped at the passage of Matthew 4:19, where Jesus told his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." After reading this passage, he remained silent for a moment with a pensive look on his face. That's when he realized that Jesus is the Savior of mankind. Since that day, he has left his religion and has become an evangelist. He is 78 years old. Many are astonished when they come to listen to him preach. He also tells of your program and asks them to listen. We thank you for your work in the service of the Lord. The good news of Jesus Christ is advancing in giant steps in our country. Your reward in heaven awaits you. Isn't that great news? That is so encouraging. God is at work through his word in Morocco. This week, our world prayer team is traveling through the Middle East and North Africa. Now, you'll want to join us in praying for listeners like these in Albania, Morocco, and around the world. So sign up today at ttb.org/pray, and I can guarantee you, you'll be blessed. Together, we'll travel on our knees asking God to reach his entire world with his entire word. Again, that address is ttb.org/pray. Now let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wise and loving care that protects us from the evil one. Make your word be rich and real to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
From the day that sin entered this world, it's doubtful whether the term normal could apply to any member of the human family. Sin has put man off the track and has derailed him physically, mentally, emotionally, volitionally, and spiritually. It's impossible, therefore, to find a full-orbed personality, a well-balanced individual, and one who's totally integrated. All of us are off-center in one direction or another. It was the Quaker who one night, after reading the paper about the strange happenings of this day, he looked across the table and he said to his wife, "Wife, I think the whole world is peculiar, but thee and me." And then he thought a moment and he says, "Sometimes I think thee is a little peculiar." My beloved, this morning, may I say to you that it may be true of all of us, and it's small comfort to try to comfort ourselves with the thought that we are normal because we're average. especially when we discover today how they arrive at normality. Certain tests are given, and the place where the majority fall is called normal. Those that are out ahead of the crowd are supernormal. Those that don't quite keep up with the crowd are subnormal. The one out in front is a genius. The one behind may be feeble-minded. And they are the abnormal folk. And the crowd are called the normal people. May I say to you, therefore, normal behavior is what most people do. And abnormal behavior is what people do who depart from the majority. But the question is, how do we know today that the average, the majority, are normal? May I say to you this morning that this creature that's called man, he's frail and he's feeble and he's faulty, and it's easy to upset his equilibrium. It's so easy to get him to depart from the pattern, to tip the scale. A slight blow on the head will cause a traumatic condition and he's off. Or he may have some great emotional disturbance and he's off, my beloved. And it's no comfort today to know that 1 out of 10 persons will spend some time in a mental institution. It's easy to cause man to tip the scale today. And therefore, God has been gracious to him since sin has come into the world, and God has placed around man certain props to make him stand upright. The writer to Ecclesiastes says in the 7th chapter, the 29th verse, God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God has clothed man with an armor for his protection and security. And God makes it rain today on the just and unjust. And he's given to all men, godly and ungodly alike, certain aids and helps today to help them to stand. The wicked today get just as much sunshine as the godly. And those that are in rebellion to God have just as much air to breathe. And they're just as healthy as God's people are. And God's wanting always to prop man up. Years ago, Dr. DuBose was speaking in a very prominent colored church in Jackson, Tennessee, West Tennessee. And the colored preacher, before the sermon, got up and prayed for him. Dr. DuBose said it was the greatest prayer he ever heard. And he said this brother concluded his prayer by saying, "And Lord, prop him up on the sides he leans on." And may I say to you this morning that God does that for his man. He props him up on the sides he leans on. And the devil knows that he can get at a man. He knows that he can get to him if he can remove those props, if he can strip man of every vestige of aid, if he can take away the soft garment of his security, if he can upset man, if he can turn him upside down and inside out and destroy his morale and rearrange his thinking and brainwash him, he can turn the man against God. And so God has done something for those that are his own. He always has had to do it. God has placed about his own a hedge to keep the devil out. Back in the Old Testament, he put around his own a hedge. Today, he says, greater is he that's in you than the one that's in the world. But sometimes the devil is permitted to crash the gate. He's permitted to strip a man down to his naked soul. And God permits that for a purpose. And God permitted the devil to brainwash this man, Job. And the book of Job presents that problem. It states the stripping of a soul. I'm not sure the book of Job offers the solution. In fact, the matter is, I think you have to go to the New Testament to get to the answer to the problem. May I say to you, my beloved, you will find the problem stated in the book of Job in the Old Testament. You'll find the solution of it when you come to the New Testament. God puts the answers in the back of the book. The Old Testament, in one sense, is the most unsatisfactory book that's ever been written. It's a book of expectation. The New Testament is the book of realization and satisfaction. And so we will see the problem this morning, and I trust that we'll get an adequate answer when we go to the New Testament. I want you this morning to watch the devil as he brainwashed Job. Or let me state that a little differently. I want you to watch Job as the devil brainwashed this man, for he stripped Job of every vestige of covering that he had until that man stood yonder, a naked soul in this universe with nothing to lean on at all. The first thing that the devil did was this. Because, my beloved, this was the place where he has to move in, apparently, first. He stripped Job of all the physical things of this life, material substance. And one of the basic needs of man is this. Here is where Los Angeles and America is doing its big business today in food and clothing and shelter. These are the three things that make big business or deals with the necessities of man. And today we're engaged in big business of building barns and having flocks and herds and lands. And that's proper. May I say to you that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And you will find that he's very careful to tell us that this ability is something that he's given to man. Over in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 18th verse, I read this language, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it's he that giveth thee power to get wealth." May I say to you, God gives that ability to man because there's nothing wrong with that ability. And sometimes, and will you hear me very carefully, physical blessings or physical things can be spiritual blessings. We've misunderstood the verse in Ephesians that says, "Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies." We interpret that to mean that it's in contrast to material or physical blessings. It's not that at all. The word means just simply this, that the Holy Spirit is the originator of spiritual blessings. And sometimes material things can be spiritual blessings. Prosperity is God's gift. And there's nothing wrong in having bigger barns. And that's not the reason that the Lord condemned this man, because he was building bigger barns. He condemned him because he paid no attention to his soul while he was building bigger barns. And my beloved, today, the danger, of course, is in depending upon these things and leaning upon these things. Yes, they're props. God's given them to man, but there's a danger. And the prosperity of America right now is something that's giving us a very bad conscience. It has since World War II. America is more prosperous today than any nation has ever been in the history of the world. We tried sharing after World War I. We've given to practically all people on top sides of the earth, not in dribbles, but by millions today. And you know, that hasn't eased our conscience, because right now many articles are being written in comparing us to the rest of the world and talk about how much America has today and how little the rest of the world has. But may I say, I don't think that's the grave danger at all. I don't think there's anything wrong in America having all these wonderful possessions today that go back, my beloved, not to free enterprise, but go back to a nation built on the Word of God. We've departed from it, but it was put there originally, my beloved. And so right now, the danger is that our articles and our gadgets and all that are round about us are giving us a false security today, and we're leaning on them. And that sort of thing has percolated into the church today. And it's quite interesting. I have been watching this for a long time. Have you ever noticed who's called upon to give a testimony for Christ today? Some big tycoon of industry? Some successful businessman? Some professional man, doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief, or somebody that's an athlete, an outstanding, or somebody in the entertainment world? It's got so the average fella just can't give a testimony, because it makes no difference whether he gets saved or not. We've got to measure a man by some standard of worldly success today before we consider him a success with God. Our gadgets, my beloved, and our conveniences today and our comforts are actually creating a prison house in which we're living today. It was Dr. Richard Hoffman, a great medical doctor in the East, some time ago said that there are three great killers in America today: the telephone, the clock, and the calendar. The tyranny of the telephone is interruption. The tyranny of the clock is appointment. And the tyranny of the calendar is apprehension. We're living in a world today where we are geared to these three. And they have made a veritable prison house for man to live in. And my friend, in this hour in which we live, when so much attention is being given to material and physical things, I'm not sure but what it's good for a Christian in this hour to get off to himself and get alone and take an inventory and see whether he's trusting these things or God, whether he's leaning on these things of this material universe or whether he's looking to God actually today, my beloved. Might be well to begin right here. We suggested it Thursday night when we were talking about Daniel. That man yonder in a pagan court who purposed in his heart he'd not defile himself, who took a stand for God. May I say to you, I suggested then, I suggest now. Has the TV taken over most of your spare time? Where do you spend Sunday evening? If you're attempting to be a Christian leader today and sitting before a TV screen when many discouraged pastors who are trying in Southern California and America today to win men for Christ, God have mercy on your soul if your conscience doesn't disturb you. We've let these material things today, and we go in for wide screens, but minds are getting narrow. My beloved, Job lost it all. This man was the John D. Rockefeller and the Henry Ford of his day, wrapped in one package. He was the greatest man of the East. He went all the way from prosperity to poverty. And when this man lost all that he had, he was moved, but he was not removed from the foundation. When this man lost everything that he had, this man was disturbed, but he was not defeated by any means. The devil has moved in on him, stripped him of all material things. And the second thing, my beloved, was this: for men lean on these things, the devil stripped him of his children. And God gives us loved ones to prop us up in this life. A child born into this world has a right to both of his parents and their love and their care and their protection. And the little fella will go to his parents for love and for sympathy and for understanding when he's a little fella. And we're told today, without these things in his life, the little child develops conflicts and complexes because he hasn't somebody to go to. And as the child grows to adulthood, his parents die, he grows away from them, and his love is transferred now to his own children. He lives for his children. And these men this morning that came here I tell you why they're concerned about Acorn Lodge, not for their sakes. Actually, those fellas are getting a little old for that sort of activity. But I want to say to you this morning, they're concerned for children. You see, their love is there, and this man, Job, lost all of his children at one fell blow. 7 fine, stalwart sons and 3 beautiful daughters snuffed out. And I tell you, at a time of a calamity like that, many men fold up like an umbrella. But this man, Job, will you listen to this man? For what this man did, may I say to you, is tremendous. Listen to him. Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This man went through this awful experience, and if there's anything that would crush a man, certainly what he's gone through will crush a man. But this man still has his head erect. But I want to tell you, the devil's not through with him. The third thing that the devil stripped this man of was his health. And that's a great factor in the well-being of man today. When you're in good health, the world looks so good, and you like to go out and serve the Lord. But when you get infirm of body, and you grow sick, and you get a jaundiced view of life, may I say that countless numbers this morning, though, of God's saints are laid aside and bedridden. And this man Job, he lost his health. Listen to this. "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown." He had boils. Dr. Cedric Harvey, a great physician of London, England, said that he's convinced that Job was suffering from psychosomatic dermatitis. Well, I don't care, my beloved, whether it was psychosomatic dermatitis or boils. It hurt, and hurt just the same. And this man, in this terrible condition that he's in, the devil had said, "Skin for skin, a man will give anything for his life and for good health." Rockefeller offered millions for it. And Job lost his health, and he's stripped of his health. But the devil's not through with him, because that, my friend, did not in any ways wreck this man in his testimony for God. He stripped this man of the sympathetic understanding of his wife. God has given to man love and sympathy of a companion. You remember when he created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden? Adam was alone, and God says he needs a helpmeet, and I'll make him a helpmeet for him. And God has instituted marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. And today many a man stands at the forge of life, faithful and stalwart and strong. He faces the battle and the daily grind, brave and true. But you ought to see him when he goes home. He pillows his head upon the lap of a wife who understands and sympathizes. And he draws strength from her. I tell you, my beloved, no Samson was ever any weaker than that man. But the wife is no Delilah. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of his life. Hollywood knows nothing about love. They know a great deal about sex, but nothing about love. Because there are too many that get a divorce on this kind of grounds. Mental cruelty. My beloved, when there's mental cruelty in a marriage, it's been defeated. Because it's to be the very opposite from mental cruelty. It's to be the place of sympathy and of understanding. I remember as a boy in West Texas, when the 3-year drought came, There had come into that area a red-headed Irishman by the name of Kelly. And he was a wonderful man. He had a little bitty wife, wore a sunbonnet. She was the dominant member of that family. My, she ran the ranch. And they had more little red-headed Kellys than you can imagine. I used to love to go there, just like going to school. Going there, you had so many kids to play with. And the three-year drought came. He told my dad at the beginning of the three-year drought he was worth $250,000. And he said, my little wife did it all. But the drought came, and at the end of 3 years, they lost it all. And he's ready to quit. And she said to him, Kelly, we came here in a covered wagon. We're going to leave in a covered wagon. We go somewhere else and start over. And I never shall forget the day they left. They spent the last night with us. Started out in the old covered wagon the next morning. Thing I remember about it was that little wife, one of those sandstorms would have blown her away. She's so small. Sitting by his side. They went down in the Rio Grande. They started over. They made good because of her. How she sympathized and understand. The last thing I remember, little red-headed Kelly sticking out all in under that covered wagon. They made good. Oh, my friend, may I say to you, Job lost the sympathy and the understanding of his wife. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Get out of this. May I say he lost her love and sympathy. But the devil's not through with him. He's still stripping. He's going to strip him down to his soul. He lost his friends. And they were true friends. I hear so many say, well, these people are like Job's friends. They're not true friends. My friend, Job's friends were true friends. They were real friends. Suppose you lost everything that you had. How many friends do you have that would come from the East Coast and sit down with you 7 days to mourn with you? Job had friends that would do that. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, the Proverbs say. But this man, Job, though he had friends, they didn't understand him, and they began to criticize him and find fault. And when your friend begins to criticize you and find fault, you've lost your friend. And finally, Job had to say, miserable comforters are all of you. You're no help to me. He lost his friends. And somebody says at this juncture, what else can the devil do to Job now? He's taken away from him everything that can be taken away from a man in this life. My beloved, the devil hasn't even started on Job yet. He's getting ready now really to take him apart. And you will see deterioration and disintegration of personality taking place in this man now. I want to mention three things now that the devil stripped him of. And he'd strip you and me of these today. He lost his sense of the worth and dignity of his own personality. My beloved, man is a sinner. It's true. This sinner happens to be the one that angels are watching this morning. And all of God's intelligences are watching this creature called man. And when a man loses the sense of his dignity and his worth, he'll fold up every time. And Job lost that. Listen to him. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spoke and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. The man's going to pieces, friends. He's not through. I turn over to the 10th chapter. Will you listen to the anguish of this man's soul in the 10th chapter, the 18th verse? Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. What is the value of a human soul? The Lord Jesus raised the question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My friend, this morning, if you had all the wealth of this world, it wouldn't be equal to the value of your soul. Only Christ gave value to a man. He said, ye are more value than many sparrows. And he proved it because he shed the most precious, valuable thing in God's universe, his own blood on the cross, that he might redeem you not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with his own precious blood. He attaches value to you today. Muritus, one of the great scholars of the Middle Ages, was crossing France and he took sick and fell by the wayside unconscious. He was picked up by one of the hospitals of that day and they thought he was a bum. They thought he was an outcast. They thought he was no good at all. And so some of the doctors decided they'd experiment with him. And they took him in and put him on the table. And when they were getting ready to, he came to and he heard them discussing in Latin the fact that he was of no value and let's experiment. Let's make a guinea pig of him. Muritus spoke out and said, answering them in Latin, he says, will you call a creature vile and valueless for whom Christ died? Oh, my friend, this morning, the devil will seek to destroy the dignity and worth of your personality. But God has put tremendous value upon you today. And then the next thing that the devil attempted to strip this man of and did, Job lost his sense of the justice of God. May I say that when a man reaches that place in his thinking, he's far gone as far as disintegration is concerned of personality. It's no sign of smartness today to talk about the injustice of God. It's a revelation of the fact that in your own personality you've disintegrated. At the beginning of his trouble, this man could speak like this, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? But he soon got away from that. When these things began to pull in upon him and the devil began to take out every prop that was holding him up, and finally the devil moved in on him and questioned the justice of God in his life because there were certain questions he could not answer. And this man became critical and he became cynical. Will you listen to him? I turn to the 9th chapter of Job. Listen to him. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He'll not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. May I say that that man's far gone. He says that God's doing this to me without a cause. He has no right to do that. And he won't give me a chance. I can't even get my breath. Trouble's coming on me just like that. And that's not all. Listen to him again here in the 22nd verse. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Why, God doesn't pay any attention. He just takes all men alike and destroys them. If the scourge slays suddenly, he'll laugh at the trial of the innocent. You don't think much of God, my friend, when you talk like that. It was a cry of a wounded spirit. It was the anguish of a soul that was in torment. And he raised questions about the justice of God. Abraham did too, you know. Abraham asked God the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Habakkuk looked out upon the world in which he lived and he says, you've caused me to behold injustice. Why dost thou show me iniquity? And when a man gets to the place today and gets so muddled in his thinking, gets such a blurry-eyed view of this world, he begins to talk about injustice, and God is not just, and communism is good as any other form, and what difference does it make? When a man gets to that place, I don't care who he is, he may be a college professor, but he's deteriorated in here. Disintegration of personality is set in. And I tell you, the devil's wearing at this man's soul. And the last thing that I would mention is this. Job lost almost, I wonder if you notice, almost. He lost almost his sense of the love of God. Actually, I believe if he'd lost that, he'd have gone and under. I think the devil would have won the victory. If he just moved to the place where he lost completely his sense of the love of God. He almost did. Oh, when he lost all of his possessions and he lost all of his children, he could still stand up and worship God and say, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return hence. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But my friend, all that changed. I turn over to the 6th chapter of the book of Job. Will you listen to the man? For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. And then just one more, and we could turn to so many here. Over in the 9th chapter, the 34th verse, will you listen to this? Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it's not so with me. Job says, I've reached the place where I'm afraid of God, because I not only don't believe he's just, but I just believe he doesn't love me. I don't think he cares anymore. And when a man reaches that bitter part of life, my beloved, when he thinks that God does not love him, he's reached the very bottom. That is total disintegration of personality. It's total deterioration of the soul of man. When you reach the place and you say, God does not love me anymore. Now Job is stripped. He's a naked soul. He's exposed to the universe. May I say that in the midst of all of this, as he stood there, down deep in his soul, he was anchored to this one thing. And the reason I say he almost lost his sense of the love of God, in the midst of all his calamity, he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't understand. I've lost my view of his justice, and I'm not too sure of his love, but in spite of all that, I'll hold on. Same thing Peter said. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so this man held on, and I hear the cry of his soul. Will you listen to the cry? I don't think he's complaining now to his friends. I don't think now he's saying something for you and me. He's not playing a part. He's not acting. This happens to be real. Will you listen to him? Because the New Testament has the answer to this. Here's the cry of this man's soul. For he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. This man Job says, I'm at a great disadvantage. I don't stand a chance before God. I wouldn't be able to state my case right. I need somebody that knows God. I can see that. And I need somebody that understands me. I need somebody that can take God's hand and somebody that can take my hand and bring us together. You won't find the answer to that till you get to the New Testament. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He came from heaven's glory, but he held on to God with one hand. He took upon himself our frail humanity, and he took man with one hand. And Jesus Christ this morning can bring man to God. I hear him cry again. Will you listen to him? This is the last. In the 19th chapter, the 25th verse, listen to the cry of this man's soul. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What faith! But I have to go to the New Testament to get the answer. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And down through the centuries, I hear that one who came giving to Job and those that have come after him this tremendous invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will rest you. Come. And he that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? This morning, as briefly as we could, we showed you a man on the page of Scripture whom the devil stripped to his down to his soul. And the man held on to one thing, and that was trust and faith. This morning, I know that here and those listening in, there have been many. And the devil has attempted to brainwash you. You've had these burdens and problems that have come to you, and you've wondered why. And some of you have let them make you bitter. And you've gotten away from God. And in the measure in which you've gotten away from God, the devil has succeeded. May I say to you, there's one answer. And there's only one answer. And that's the answer that the Lord Jesus gave. Job said, oh, if there was somebody to bring me to God. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor. And that's just not work alone. That, my beloved, is the labor that comes because of the fact the devil is brainwashing us. And our troubles and trials like burdens on our back today. Friend, today there's a cross where he bore it all. That is a peace that he gives. That is a help that he offers today. But you'll have to accept it. You'll have to accept it. You'll have to be willing.
If you'd like to know more about how you can give your burdens to God and find the rest that Dr. McGee was talking about, then visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? For more great teaching in the book of Job, you need to join us this week on the daily program of Through the Bible. You won't be disappointed. To listen online or by app, visit ttb.org. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and you can order Dr. McGee's entire 5-year study on our Bible Bus flash drive if you'd like. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that the Lord's grace, mercy, and peace would be with you until we meet again.
Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.